I'm a little out of sorts. The table is normally on my left, and I'm a creature, and the lectern's higher as well. I'm a creature of habit. Don't worry. And the first line on my little sermon manuscript says, location matters. It's even true of the table before me. The location of the table and this jug, which I'm going to kick, these things matter. Right, to the point. You're thinking, what is he talking about? Location does indeed matter. That's one of the reasons why we're marking this moment of Brian Jane moving away. Yes, they're still part of the family, but location matters. They're in Kirkcaldy. It's different. And we know that in general with buying a house, right? You know the show, location, location, location. Location matters when you're buying a house. Or in you think of stories from childhood, X marks the spot. Location matters, journeying towards a particular place to find something special. Or the panicked moment when you can't find your house keys and you're already late, or your car keys. The location of them really matters in that place. Location matters. That has been on my mind this week because for the first time, I've had to prepare my message thinking of two locations and times, thinking of this moment just now, but also later on as we gather in Kintore. Some of you maybe don't know, but that's the way that we foresee, at least for the foreseeable future, that the preaching will happen, that the same preacher will preach a message here, and then we'll drive out to Kintore for 3 o'clock, and we'll share the same message again. And there's lots of things we don't yet know about how all that's going to hold together, but that's one thing that we do expect to be the case. And as I've been thinking that, I've been praying and asking God that he will help me explain the Bible well in both locations to both groups of people, and that his Spirit will do the unique work, that God will breathe by his Spirit, and that God will apply the words of the Scriptures in a unique and different and personal way to the crowd that is gathered in each place, here now in this room, and then later on in Kintore. Because yes, location matters, and especially when people are involved. Like yesterday at the park, we were down seeing some friends in Broughty Ferry, just outside Dundee, and we were in a park, and we had a "Where's Jacob?" moment. And thankfully, it was quite brief, but his location mattered to us. We were concerned about where he was. Or when you're scared and on your own, location matters, but mainly of those who you love, those who can make you feel safe, or emergency services, those who can provide help. The location of a place may be familiar or may not be familiar, but if there are people there who can help you in that place, the location of the people there or not there has a huge impact of how you feel in that moment. And this is especially true of God. Location matters. Where is God? That question is very, very important. And as we think about this series, as we think about lifting our eyes, this question, where is God, is right at the heart of the matter. 3 weeks ago, we started by looking at the centrality of God, and we started in Psalm 115. And I wonder, Sam, if you would put up Psalm 115, verses 1 to 3. It says there, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Now, what we didn't read was the coming verses. What happens after that is the psalmist immediately draws attention to a question that is asked in response to such a declaration. It's asked just as much now as it was then. Verse 2, "Why should the nations say, where is their God?" Where is their God? This kind of mocking and derisive response in verse 2 to the statement of verse 1. To God alone give glory. God? Where is this God of yours? The psalmist has an answer to that question. It's one answer to the question. Verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Our God is in heaven, the NIV says. He does whatever pleases him. Now, that is a little teaser for next week. This is what we're going to be looking at next week. And I pray that we will find that there is amazing hope and help in the fact that God is in the heavens this morning, freely acting in and of himself. Next week, we are going to lift our eyes and consider the transcendence of God. But the question comes, well, if God is just in heaven doing whatever he pleases, what about here and now? What about this afternoon in Kintore? Location matters. But is that location of God simply heaven? Away from us? Removed from us? Outside of us? Well, that is not the complete picture we see of God in the Bible. It is true. It is wonderful. But God is not only transcendent, God is immanent. God is with us. He's here. He's here. And as we lift our eyes this morning, may we see that God is here. I say, may we see, but we need more help than that. Because it's not just a matter of us seeing. We need to place this, as we've been doing these last few weeks, need to place this in the context of prayer. Because God this morning needs to grant us something. He needs to give us faith and eyes to see that he is here with us, that he is near. He needs to do a miracle in our hearts that we would know and feel, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a renewed sense, that we would know his presence among us. It's a gift of God. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there are things that we should hope for, but that we can't see right before us. There is we need faith to embrace, to be sure of these things. And then if we jump down a few verses to verse 6, we see the relevance of this for this topic this morning of knowing the closeness of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So yes, there is something for us to do here this morning, for all of us. There is a seeking after God. There is a heart that desires to believe that God exists. But this drawing near to God, this knowing his closeness, is ultimately an act of faith. And it is a blessing, a treasure that God gives to those who desire to know him. So we've got some work to do, but God is granting us faith. He's rewarding us with the knowledge that he is close. In 1 John 4:13, it says this, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us," that's what we're talking about. "By this, we know that we are close to God." Because how? Because he has given us of his Spirit. So, this accepting of, this cherishing of, this abiding with God, being found in him and with him, is known through the gift of God to us this morning. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So pray now. Pray now, not just to lift our eyes to see God, but that seeing would be completed by a God-given gift, that we would know and cherish his closeness, his presence, his nearness with us, that we would embrace God's presence here this morning. And I want to share just three aspects of the imminence of God, the closeness of God, which I pray will be a great help to all of us here at Hillview, and indeed on this very special day as Kintore meets in the community hall for the first time. First of all, God is here in our worship. God is here in our worship. Haven't we tasted of that already this morning? In the Old Testament, Solomon was given the task of building a temple for God. And it was a solemn and a weighty and important thing for Solomon to do. Listen to the encouragement that David, his father, gave Solomon as he sought to build this place of worship. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 to 10. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So this task that Solomon had to do required knowledge of God. It required wholehearted seeking of God. And if we turn over to verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28, David then said to Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." David is encouraging his son Solomon as he is seeking to build this house of worship to God. David knew that Solomon would require great courage, and that that courage would come through knowing that God was with him, near him, that God would never leave him. This enables our worship of God. We have a vision as a church in Hillview. 12 statements that we see before us that we have not yet achieved, but that we are praying that God would come to pass, bring to pass. And one of those visions is that we have a vision as a church to, quote, "declare the greatness of God. We will not be lukewarm in our praise. We will sing passionately, pray earnestly, listen attentively, and surrender ourselves regularly. Worship will be a 24/7 reality, and we will look forward to Sunday gatherings with great joy and expectation." That's part of our vision as a church here in Cults and in Kintore. And in pursuing that vision, we require help from God. As Solomon required God's presence and God's help, so we need God's presence to draw near to us that we might see this come to pass. Isn't it so easy? As we think about our worship of God, especially these appointed gatherings on a Sunday, it's easy to fall away from the main thing that God has called us to. God knew that Solomon needed his presence to keep Solomon on track. And as Solomon needed that, so do we. As we seek to build a sense of worship that would honor God. Now, of course, we know that we are not interested in building physical temples for God anymore. That's not what our worship is about. Jesus spoke about something else that we should be trying to build, and he spoke about that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, he has this amazing connection with this woman at the well, and she tries to drag Jesus into a discussion about this temple, the location of this temple. Listen to Jesus' words from verse 20 of John chapter 4. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Sorry, this is the lady's question to Jesus. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says, the people of God, we worship that which we know, him whom we know. He says in verse 23 that the Father is seeking out those who will worship him in spirit and truth, who will have come to God with all of their heart, with all of their head, bringing all of themselves based on the whole truth of who God is. And then this woman tries to drag Jesus again back into a theological music about this coming Messiah who will make all of this clear. And Jesus says, no, you're missing the point. This Messiah is here. I'm here. It's me. I am here with you. It's me you need, Jesus is saying. Forget buildings. Forget geography. Yes, location matters, but that location is me. I am here, Jesus is saying. This is why when we think of worship in the Psalms, this comes up time and time again in the Psalms. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 27, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there with you, close to you, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 95, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100, verse 1 to 4, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually, the psalmist says. God is here this morning in our worship. It's not about an emotional high or low. It's not about a detached acknowledgement of true words that leaves us unstirred. It's not about any sort of style. It's about knowing the presence of God, enjoying him, meeting him, loving him, knowing him, and yes, then from out of that place, singing passionately. Join our hearts to him. And crying to him. Because the second point is that God is here in our pain. Whether in cults, or in Kintore, or wherever you have driven from this morning, with those in the church, or those who are not yet part of Jesus' church, which is what the point of Kintore Community Church is all about, we all face pain. We are all fragile. We all struggle and face difficulties. We all know, or will know, a sense of tragedy from time to time. Or just a sense of disappointment from month to month that life isn't working out as we hoped it might. And I want to tell you that God is not unmoved by your pain this morning. He is not distant from your struggles. And the hope of God is not just that he provides help to those in need, but that he himself is the help for those in need, that he himself is present with us in our pain. He is near to us this morning. And if we stay in the Psalms for a moment, we see how this ties in to our previous point, because one aspect of meeting God in our worship is meeting him in our pain and finding in him the strength to keep going. Psalm 16, verse 8, I've got these verses written down before me, says this: I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. You see that? Because he's near, because he's with me, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's how close you are. We can feel the oil drip down our faces. We know the presence of God. We feel it's heavy sometimes, right? In that place of mourning and tragedy, and you're crying out to God and you're seeking to lay your life before him, there's a heaviness that comes over you sometimes. You feel it in your fingertips and your toes. Why would it be any other way? Our bodies are involved in our emotions. You anoint my head with oil. We feel your presence flow over us. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I think Peterson puts it, that God's goodness and mercy pursues us, chases us, all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear, because he's there with you. I pray you feel that this morning. I really do pray you feel it. Psalm 34, verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. That's a promise. And delivers them out of all their troubles. That's hard, right? How does that happen? Again, I think it has to be tied back to his presence. Where is your deliverance this morning from your troubles? Your troubles will not necessarily change like that, but you can be delivered out of all your troubles as you know communion, closeness with Jesus. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 145, lastly, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. There's no place for pretense here. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. So there's a cry, there's a call to God, and it's to be true. It's to be real, honest. So my question for all of us is, what is your cry of truth this morning? For many here, that is a cry of joy and celebration. There's so much to be thankful about. So that's maybe your cry of truth this morning. But there are among us many for whom a cry of truth is out of the place of mourning and pain and heartache and loss and disappointment. So my question is, what is your cry of truth? I'm just going to invite us genuinely just to take a moment, bow your head. What is your cry of truth this morning? He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He's near to those who call on him in truth. He hears their cry and saves them. What is your cry? Bring it to God now. What are you fearful of? are you devastated about? Cry to him. Cry out to him in your heart. God is near to you. He hears your cry. I say it with the rock solid assurance and certainty of the word of God. He is near to you just now. But you see, how? Where? Where is he? We are not the first people to ask such questions. In John chapter 14, the disciples are becoming concerned with what Jesus is laying before them. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He goes on to give them reasons why things will be okay, that his work is not finished in their life, that he's preparing something for them in the future. He's going to come back and lead them into all that God has for them. And then look at what it says in verse 15 of John 14. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you." We have a helper. We have God himself, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus just underlines, don't worry. Yes, me, Jesus, I will be ascended. I will sit at the right hand of God one day to return. But in the meantime, I will be with you. I am sending the Holy Spirit, my helper, to you. He's help to us this morning. I love how practical that is. What do you need help with? It's not just about some sense of feeling God's presence today. As I have said, and I pray that you will feel God's presence today. Also, we need help. He's our helper. We need practical. Okay, yes, God, I feel your presence here now. But what happens later on when I have to deal with the bills before me that I can't pay? I have to deal with the email, the sense of loss, the sense of confusion, the conflict. We need help, right? God is our helper. The Holy Spirit is near. He's with us. He's in us. He can be your help. So don't be overcome by trouble or fear, but come to him. That is what Asaph did in Psalm 73. As we come to a close now, we're coming to our last point here. Asaph in Psalm 73 was in deep pain and struggle. You can read it through the psalm. In verse 2, he's speaking about stumbling and slipping. In verse 3 following, he's speaking about a sense of injustice as he looks on at other people. Why are things working out for them but not me? In verse 6 following, he's speaking of wickedness and violence and sinfulness. It's all around him. And he admits that he's weary and bitter of heart and struggling in his spirit. How can good come out of such a context? And then we read this. From verse 23, "Nevertheless, in this place of pain, I am continually with you, with you. You hold my right hand." What a beautiful image that is. "You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is none that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And as you know, as I've quoted those verses many times from this pulpit, that is often where I stop the quote. God holding our hand, God guiding us, the psalmist knowing that his ultimate help in this time of pain, in this time of struggle, his ultimate help, his ultimate hope is to be found in you, even when his flesh and his heart may fail. God is the strength of his heart. God is his portion forever. That's enough for him. And I often stop there, but that's not where this psalm ends. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. But you put an end to everyone. Sorry, you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Yes, it's good to be near God, and Him is my ultimate hope. But it's also good to be near God so that I can tell of that truth, so that I can tell of the wonderful works of God. And this is our final point, that God is here with us in our mission, in what He has called us to do, in our witness, in our testimony about Him. We don't just find help from God so that we can rest in that place, but so that we can draw others into this beautiful reality, into this beautiful here-ness of God, that He's here with us. This was Moses' cry, right? As God propelled him forward into establishing his covenant people. Exodus 33, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here." God, if you're not going with us, then we're done for. Without you, it's pointless. I'm not going anywhere without your presence, God, as you continue your work. This was God's promise to Joshua as they entered the promised land. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Verse 9 of chapter 1. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Anyone frightened in their work for God? Anyone frightened about Kintore Community Church? Anyone feeling dismayed that they're not finding that way to plug in yet? Do not fear, for God is with us. This was the word of God through the prophet Isaiah as he called them back to a truer understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. Chapter 43, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned." And then this was God's word of encouragement to those who were bereft of any hope that God could do something special again through his people. To the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. Listen to what it says. "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" We can feel like this, right? We hear these incredible stories of how God worked in years gone by. And we think, can God really do that again? We hear 2% of the church, 2% of the population, sorry, in Aberdeen love Jesus. Can God really do anything else? Can God really bring a change to those circumstances? Can God move in power again? Can God truly grow and build his church in Kintore Community Church? Can the lost come to faith? Can new life come? Can lives be changed? This is what the people were feeling in Haggai chapter 2. "Yet now be strong," verse 4. "O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord, "be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenant that I made with you, when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. God is not finished his work. God is still with us by his spirit. And was not this the Apostle Paul's message to the people of Athens, to a culture so lost as ours is by so many unidentified deities all around? In Acts chapter 16, verse 26, says Paul says there, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why did he do this? That they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Through the unfolding, saving work of God through the scriptures, this message comes home time and time again that God is near. And that is both the message to be proclaimed, and it is the fuel which enables us to proclaim the message. We can't proclaim that God is near without having tasted of that, without knowing that with certainty and surety. And Jesus himself perhaps said it most clearly as we come to a close now. In Matthew 28, he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. God is here. God is here in our mission. He is the message and he is the means. God is here in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the gospel, my friends, that God is here, that we can know him, that we can know help from him, that we can feel and experience him with us in our worship, in our pain, and in our mission. Location matters. Not cults or Kintore, not this building or a community hall, but God's location matters. It matters that he is not only far and removed and away from us. It matters that he is with us, that he's near to us. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you know him this morning? Do we love that Jesus is among us? May Hillview Community Church and Kintore Community Church, in all our ministries, small groups and locations, and as we scatter throughout various parts of Scotland and the world, in whatever future paths God might lead us down, may we be known as a people who understand God is here, that Jesus is with us. And may that be our hope and our fuel, as we pray that God will draw many, many, many other boys and girls, women and men, into the reality that Jesus loves them, that he's with them, that God is near. Nothing could be more precious than that. May that be the fuel for our mission. And may that be the message of our mission. God is near. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. Yes, there is a sense in which you are present in all of creation. Yes, there is a sense that you go with us as we move around Aberdeen as temples of the Holy Spirit. But yes, we acknowledge from the scriptures and from our own lives that there are special moments where we can become aware in a beautiful, heavy sense of the presence of God. And we pray now that we would know your nearness. We open our hearts. It might be helpful for some of you from a posture point of view to open your fists, lay your hands before God as if you're receiving a gift. We open our hearts to you now. And Holy Spirit, we ask, just in the quiet, we ask that you would come upon us now. Holy Spirit, come near to us, we pray. And just in your heart, invite the nearness of God to become known to you. We love you, Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. We love you. We love that we can sing to you. We love that we can cry to you. We love that we have an amazing message that God is near and that you will never leave us as we go forth from here in contour, in cults, and as we scatter, to share this amazing good news that God is near. Would you come?